Thanks to Robin and our musicians for leading our praise this morning. We're going to be thinking about a call to persevere, or to perseverance. We're continuing in our study of Hebrews, and interestingly, Josh and Ali there asked for prayer for perseverance as they seek to serve him and learn language and so on in Albania. They were here, it must be near a year ago, maybe even more. They were here for a few minutes and spoke to us in the service. So if you'd like to find out a wee bit more about their work, are copies of their recent prayer letter on the welcome desk just as you come in. So do take that and pray for them. Some of you remember Ali from Sullivan and Josh from Zaxon. You know, it's not from here, but we want to pray for them. So their letter's out there. Wonder, did you ever take on a big task? Maybe a home improvement project, decide to put in a new kitchen or whatever, or maybe a big assignment in work that you volunteered for because you thought it might do your career prospects no harm. And after a while, you begin to regret it. After a while, you begin to think, I'm maybe bitten off more than I can chew here. And you become a bit discouraged. You wonder how you'll ever finish. You begin to lose heart. Or maybe you've decided to run a marathon. Maybe a group you've got together and said, we're going to run the Belfast Marathon or a Dublin Marathon or whatever. Maybe raise some money for charity. And you've done the training and you started off well and you've got to 19 or 20 miles and you've begun to think, I just don't know that I'm going to be able to get to the end of this. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to persevere. Well, the Christian life in the New Testament is often compared to a race. Oh, that analogy is often used. Not so much a competition. We're not competing with one another. It's not that sort of race, but a race in which we have to finish. A race in which we have to persevere and get to the end. Paul often talks about that in his letters. And we know that in the Christian life there are so many blessings. Blessings now, blessings eternally, the prospect of eternal life with God in heaven. But the going can be tough. I'm quite sure we've just seen Josh and Ali there. I'm quite sure there's times in Tirana there in Albania, the going has been tough as they see the children struggling a wee bit as they struggle with health and the language and so on. And it was just as difficult in the first century when the writer of this letter, we're not sure who wrote it, wrote to mainly believers who came from a Jewish background, who are facing opposition, who are got a few questions about their faith, who may be wondering how they're going to keep going. The papers are full of tips for life. If you read the papers, especially the weekend papers, they're full of tips about diet and exercise and supplements that you should be taking and meditation techniques, all sorts of things to help you with your life, all sorts of tips. Well, the book of Hebrews is really contains a lot of tips for the Christian life, practical tips and helps for us as we seek to persevere in a long race. To persevere in the Christian race when so many others are seem to go in the opposite direction, when we seem to be going against the tide so often, the writer is trying to help us and to help the believers back in his day to persevere, to keep going. And we're going to read some verses. It's on the screen there. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10 and then a few verses from chapter 12 as well. So if you have your Bible there, you may want to look for Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 19 to begin with. This is God's word to us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Then if you turn over to chapter 12, we'll read the first three verses there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So here are some tips from God's word for Christian living, for running the Christian race. So some tips that we can look at this morning. Very, very simple. Nothing particularly new here, but the sort of thing we need to remind ourselves of again and again as we seek to live as Christians. And here's the first thing. In verse 22, the author says, the writer says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Now, remember that the writer was addressing mainly converts from Judaism who would have grown up with all the laws of the Old Testament. And this was a huge change for them. To be able to draw near to God, only the high priest could approach God, could go behind the big curtain in the temple, and then only once a year, having offered sacrifices for his sins and for the sins of the people. And the people were used to being told to keep God at a distance, that God was holy, and they had to treat him with great respect. But now we're told that we can approach God with confidence. Verse 19 there, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we can enter into God's presence because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Because he has dealt with our sin, he has taken our sin. If we're trusting in him, he has taken our sin, and we can approach this holy God. Our sins, Isaiah the prophet said, our sins separate us from God. They put a big gulf, a wedge between us and God. But our sins have been dealt with if we've asked God to forgive our sins, and we can approach God with confidence. And so in the Old Testament, these folk were used to keeping God at a distance, to letting the high priest go in and represent them and hoping that the sacrifice would be accepted. And the writer now says, because Jesus has come and offered his life and shed his blood, we can approach God with confidence. So do that, approach him, draw near to God. There's the first thing we have to do, is to draw near to God with sincere hearts. With sincere hearts. You probably know already the word sincere simply comes from the Latin, the literal translation, meaning without wax. Without wax. And the sculptors, when they're making a marble statue, when they saw a little flaw in it, they cleverly put a wee bit of wax in just to hide the flaw so that it would look as if it was perfect. But it wasn't perfect, it was flawed. And the writer here says, we would approach God without wax, with sincere hearts, not insincerely. We're to come close to him, to really draw near with wholeheartedly before God. I wonder, as we come to worship on a Sunday morning, do we draw near to God wholeheartedly? Are you here this morning to draw near to God? Is that why we come? Or do we come because it's Sunday and that's our routine and we get up and we get ready and we get organized? I wonder, do we really come to draw near to God on a Sunday morning? That's something that the folk in the Old Testament would never have been able to do in the way that we can. I wonder, do we take that privilege too lightly? Or do we take time to draw near to God privately, in our own time? We're so busy with our lives. Robin referred to this earlier. We're so busy running, doing, and our jobs are demanding, and families take a lot of time, and there's so many commitments. I wonder, do we really take time to read God's Word? Do you set aside a time during the day to read God's Word? Do you set aside a time to pray to him? To listen to him? Do we really draw near to God? We have that privilege of being able to draw near to him. I wonder, do we? The Christian life can be difficult. In your work, in your school or wherever, it can be difficult. There maybe aren't very many Christians about, and we need to draw near to God to receive that refreshment and that help. The writer says earlier on in the same book of Hebrews, he said, we need to draw near to God so that we may find help in times of need. We find help when we draw near to God. If we don't draw near to him, we neglect that. We deny ourselves that blessing. So as we come on Sunday mornings, do we really draw near to God to be encouraged so that we can go out into the week to live for him, to know his strength in our lives? Do we take time each day, however briefly we can do that, with all the commitments we have, to really draw near to God, to receive from him? And we must also hold firmly to the hope that we have. We touched on this a bit last week. The Christian faith is under great attack. There's very aggressive secularism. The progress of science has caused a lot of people to say, well, we don't really need God. Apparently, there's no, why would we believe in a God out there? There's militant Islam. There are other religions which are really pressing for people to believe. And it's easy to be confused. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to become sidetracked. It's easy to begin to question what you believe. The psalmists in the Old Testament, the psalmists often seem to be in that conundrum. They looked at people who were completely godless, and they saw how they flourished and prospered and life seemed to go well, and they wondered what was going on. And they became discouraged. And sometimes they thought, have we got this right? And they had to turn their eyes back to God, to remember that God is certain, our faith is certain. And we looked last week that our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul says. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. But Jesus did rise. And there's so much evidence for that. We have all the evidence of eyewitnesses. We have people who have studied this year after year and looked into it, that Jesus rose from the dead. We have a certain faith, and we need to hold firmly to that. It's very easy to be sidetracked. It's very easy to be waylaid. You may feel the weight of the opposition in work, in college, in school. Feel discouragement. It's easy to feel discouraged. Personal circumstances may be difficult. Maybe like the psalmist, things in your life, in your family, in your health are difficult. And it's hard to hold firmly to that hope that we have. But what was true for the early believers is true for us as well. That life can be difficult, there can be pressure, and we have to hold unswervingly to the faith that we have. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, the hope that one day God will put everything right, the hope that one day the struggles will be over. And it can be difficult, it can be a question of persevering, but that one day we have a certain hope that everything which God has promised us will be ours. And a third tip for Christian athletes or Christians in the race is to encourage one another. The writer says, encourage one another. And we have to be willing both to give and to receive encouragement. I wonder if you ever felt that everyone seems to be doing well except yourself. Everyone seems to be having a really great Christian life. They seem to be doing well in their family, in their work. Everything's going well. Everyone's faith is strong, and you're the one struggling. I wonder if you ever feel like that. Well, it's never true. That is never true. There will always be others struggling. I don't know, as I look around you today, I don't know who's struggling. I don't know what your struggles are, and you probably don't know what mine are. But we all go through times of discouragement. There are things in life that Satan uses to discourage us. It's like when you're running a marathon. If you're running, not competing as the great athletes, but if you're just running a marathon to finish, there may be a few of you running along, you begin to feel like giving up. You feel like I just can't keep going. And some of your friends who started with you, maybe you're running for a sponsored organization or something, they say, no, keep going. We're in this together. We're going to keep going. And they give you that bit of encouragement and you keep going. And then after a while, maybe the person who gave you that encouragement is feeling down and thinks, look, I can't go on myself. You go on ahead. And then you can say to them, no, you've encouraged me and you've helped me and you picked me up when I was about to drop out. I'm not going to leave you. And you can encourage someone else. There's times where we have to give and receive encouragement. The Christian race is not a competition. We're all trying to get to the finishing line. We're not trying to compete to see how much better we are than others. It's not like, in that sense, an athletics competition where we're trying to outdo others. We're in this together, trying to encourage and support one another to see them get to the finish point. I wonder, when did you last see someone struggling and get alongside them? Maybe send them a text, give them a phone call, meet them for a cup of coffee and to encourage them. Maybe you know someone who's going through a difficult time. When did you really go out of your way to give them a bit of encouragement, just to help them, that quiet word, maybe to pray with them, to really help them keep going? What about a point of doing so, making a point of doing so this week? What if there's someone you know, a Christian brother or sister, who's really struggling? What about taking the time, making the effort to get alongside them? And are we willing to admit weakness? Are we willing to seek encouragement? There's no shame in doing that. There's no shame in admitting that we're struggling. There's no shame in admitting that we need someone to help us. But we often prefer to struggle on, or sometimes we're afraid to admit weakness because we think that everyone else has got this fine. It's just something I'm going to have to deal with. But the Christian life is not to be lived alone. We do need encouragement. We need to be able to go along to someone else and to receive encouragement. Back in chapter 3, the writer of the Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Be there. Be ready to help one another. Paul, the great apostle, often found himself in scrapes. He found himself in jail. He found himself in all sorts of problems. And he really enjoyed the encouragement of other Christians. He wrote to Philemon, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. He was in prison. And just knowing that others were praying for him and supporting him gave him great encouragement. And we have to seek how to spur one another on. Look at verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Just like in the race, saying to someone else, come on, we can do this, we can do this, we're in this together, I will help you and we'll get through. And don't neglect meeting together. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. And maybe you feel a bit alone in your as a Christian in your school class or your work office or whatever. Maybe there aren't many other Christians, and it can be difficult. Well, it's good to meet on a Sunday and be refreshed. It's good to meet with other Christians. It's good to realize that you're not alone. It's good to realize that there are loads of other people who believe what you believe and who are there to support. We should never wake up on a Sunday morning and think, well, I'll go to church today. It should just be what we want to do. We want to get along, to meet together, to be encouraged, and then to go out and live out our faith. Get along to what you can. I know life's difficult, and there are busyness in work, and there are families to look out for. But get along to church on Sunday morning. What about the prayer meeting on Wednesday? We meet this Wednesday night to pray. I know that not everyone can get to everything, and there are all sorts of pressures on young children. Maybe both parents can't get out. But what about making a real priority of coming to pray, of getting along maybe to a home group on the alternate Wednesdays, to meet with other Christians just to encourage and to be encouraged, not to give up meeting together. Sometimes when we feel down, we can't be bothered to go to church. We think, no, you know, I can't face God out. And that's the very time we need to be there. To hear God's word, to sing the words we've been singing, to remind ourselves of the race that we're in, and to really encourage one another as we work together, as we seek to serve one another, seek to serve God together. Elijah, the great prophet who in the Old Testament, who had that won that great victory, or God through him won that great victory over Baal, over all the prophets of Baal. Remember, they offered the meat and the offering, and the fire from heaven came and lapped it up, and the prophets of Baal were routed. And not too long after that, this great man who'd won that great victory stood up before Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was gunning for him. She was threatening him. And he was really feeling the pressure. And he says to God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am now the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah had seen God at work. He'd seen God work miraculously through him. And he just felt alone. He felt that he was the only one. He cried out to God. He said, I can't go anymore. I can't go any further. And God reminds him, just a few verses later on, God says, I have 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. God said to him, you're not alone. You may feel alone, but there are 7,000, which back in that time, that was a lot of people in Israel who are faithful to God. God says, you're not alone. You might feel alone, but you're not alone. I have many others just like you. And he wanted to encourage him. Sometimes it's after a big victory we feel that discouragement. You maybe been on a mission team, or you've some great victory in your life as a Christian, and not long after that, Satan comes along and brings discouragement and makes you feel alone, makes you feel you've been abandoned. And that's when we need to turn our eyes back to God and encourage one another, and to realize that we're not alone. We need to have help to persevere. We need to see that there are others round about us. Maybe coming along to church to meet with others, getting along to a big event like New Horizon occasionally in the summer or whatever, just to see that we are not alone. And then over to chapter 12, the first few verses there, chapter 12, just very briefly. The writer says that we need to remove hindrances. Maybe we know that there are things in our lives that are hampering our Christian faith, and there are some steps that we can take. There are two different sort of categories he mentions here. First of all, there are things that impede you, or things that just hinder us, hindrances that we may have to deal with and recognize. All athletes have to be prepared as possible for the event, whether it's a race or a football match or rugby match or whatever. They've got to take off anything or get rid of anything that hinders them. They're not going to go out for a big meal just before an important race or a match. If you watch a rugby match or a football match or whatever, maybe the substitutes are wearing those big padded jackets, big, huge, long coats to wear. What happens if one of the Ulster rugby players says, it's really cold out there, they look how cold it is, I'll just keep this on when I'm called? Well, they wouldn't have much of a match, would they? It'd just be nonsense. Because there's nothing wrong with wearing that big coat, but it's going to hinder them in their performance. A big meal before a race or a swim or whatever will hinder your performance. And these are not things that are wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a meal. There's nothing wrong with wearing a padded coat to keep you warm. but it's going to hinder you if you wear it at the wrong time. I wonder if there are things in our lives which aren't wrong, but which hinder us in our Christian faith. I wonder, do we spend so much time maybe in the gym or cycling or on social media or watching television or whatever, things that aren't wrong in themselves, but things that, if we're honest, are a hindrance? Well, the writer says we've got to look at those things and see are there changes we need to make, to enable us to keep going, to persevere. And then he says there are also sins that entangle. So the hindrances are things that aren't wrong but maybe get in our way, but there are sins that are wrong. Things that we know are wrong in our lives. If there are sins in our lives, if there's sin in your life or mine, and you recognize that, that's going to entangle you. It's going to spoil your walk. It's going to bring you down. And we have to deal with those things. Athletes have to obey the rules. They can't take drugs, performance-enhancing drugs. They can't break the rules. They can't cheat. They've got to follow the rules. If we keep sin in our lives, it will entangle us. Sin will seriously damage our Christian lives. It might be secret sin. It may be sin that no one else knows about, but that we know about, that we're aware of. Dishonesty in work or in our finances, whatever. Sexual sin, anger, jealousy, whatever. Paul says as he speaks about these things, he says that we have to put them to death. And the writer here says, throw off. Let's get rid of those things. Put them to death. There's no place for them in your life or mine as Christians. Jesus himself said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And he's speaking figuratively. But what he says is, if you see something that's causing you to go astray as a Christian, take radical action and deal with it. Sort it out, because it's going to entangle you and ensnare you and harm your Christian walk. Lyndon Boring, who is, I'm not sure he's chief executive, I'm not sure his title is, he works at CARE, he's the head of CARE, anyway, he says that he spends a lot of time in hotels, he's away travelling and speaking at conferences and whatnot, and when he's in a hotel room and he's staying on his own, there's always a television and there's always oodles of channels, and there are always a lot of adult channels. And he says, as a man, he is afraid that he will not be able to resist the temptation of those channels. So what he does is he takes a pair of pliers with him when he goes on any tour. And when he gets into the hotel room, he snips the plug off the TV and unplugs it. Snips it off so he can't be tempted, he can't watch the television. And when he checks out, whenever he's checking out, he always goes down, hands in the plug and confesses and says, look, I'll pay for the repair. And he's never been charged. When he explains what he's doing, every hotel has always said to him, don't worry, we'll get maintenance to sort that out. You see, he knows that he's tempted. And he takes a radical step. He takes a simple radical step to get rid of that temptation. I wonder, is there something that you need to deal with to get rid of it? John says, if we say we've no sin, we deceive ourselves. We kid ourselves. We've all got sin. We have to confess it. Maybe we need to confess our sin to someone. James says, confess your sins to one another. You're not going to stand up maybe in the front of church and confess some sin, but maybe there's another Christian you trust, someone you know, and you can go along and say, look, I'm really struggling in this area. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? Would you help me to deal with this so that I can persevere in the race? And if someone comes to you in that way, don't be judging and critical and shocked, but give them a listening ear and hear them and remember that maybe someday it'll be you needing that encouragement. So we need to watch out for those sins that entangle us. And we need then to run with perseverance. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and you can read right through chapter 11, we looked at it last week, we really just looked at Abraham as one example, but there are lots of examples there of people who put up with so much to follow God, put up with so much in their lives. You can read there verses 35 on down. He's spoken about all the different Old Testament people, and he says that some of them were tortured, refused to be released. Some were flogged, were stoned, were put in prison, were put to death by the sword, went about destitute, persecuted. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the ground. And the writer says, look at what people have gone through and don't think that you're the only one. So sometimes you've just got to run with perseverance. Look at all those people who've gone before you. Look even today at people in other parts of the world, what people are willing to put up with for being Christians. In so many countries where being a Christian is really costly and people are willing to run that race. When you feel like giving up, when you feel like everything's against you, look at those people. Run with perseverance. It won't always be easy, we have to help one another, but we also have to be determined. There's times running a marathon when you feel like giving up and you just have to say, I am keeping going here. There's times when we have to persevere. Paul says that we must bear one another or carry one another's burdens. But he also says in a few sentences away, each one must carry his own load. There's times when we have to rely on one another, times when we have to go to one another and seek help. There's also times when we just have to, I was going to say man up, you're probably not allowed to say man up anymore. We have to person up and bear our own load. There's times when we just have to really try and get on. When it gets too much, then we have to turn to other people. We need help. But there is a time for persevering, for not just giving up. We have to really persevere. And if we think it's too much, if we get to the point where we think this is too much, well then finally, we have to fix our eyes in Jesus. Verses 2 and 3 there of chapter 12, very well-known verses. Remember what Jesus went through. We've been singing about this earlier in our service. The eternal Creator God, abandoned, beaten, mocked, stripped, executed for you and for me. The innocent one, the one who committed no sin, the one who had no sin to suffer for, did that for you and for me. And the writer says here, consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider what Jesus did for you and for me at times when you feel weary, you feel like giving up. Remember Jesus, who was separated from God the Father so that you and I won't have to be, who said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God had forsaken him because your sin and mine separated Jesus from his heavenly Father. And for that time, he was separated from God so that we would never have to be, so that our sin wouldn't separate us from God because Jesus had taken us, had taken it. We need to fix our eyes on him. At times we grow weary and we lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus so that you can keep going. Lift your eyes above the situation you face. You see that situation facing you tomorrow in work or whatever it might be. Fix your eyes on Jesus and think, that's the one who went through so much for me. I'm going to continue and I'm going to persevere with help from one another, supporting one another. I'm going to persevere in that Christian walk. You know, people make extraordinary efforts to do things. Sometimes they think they're daft things, like trying to row across the Atlantic or something. They think, why would you ever? But people make extraordinary efforts to do things. You know, climb mountains and walk to the South Pole or North Pole in their bare feet. They're all things you wonder, why would they do that? And yet, we sometimes struggle to put that effort into living out our faith for the one who gave everything for us. People make extraordinary efforts for things. There are times when we have to make that effort and fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who called us, the one who is faithful, and the one in whom ultimately we will see salvation and no hope. This is what Paul said towards the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's the promise. It may be a long race. It may be a difficult race. It may be times when we struggle. But the reward is there waiting for us, the reward which has been won for Jesus. And we need to pray for his strength to finish the race and to help and encourage one another as we do so. We're going during the month of February for 4 weeks, probably, almost certainly 4 Mondays. We have to sort out the details. We're going to look at a wee program we run every so often called Christianity Explored, which simply looks at the Christian faith, all about it, what it is to be a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not exactly certain, or you'd like to find out a little bit more. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you'd still like to come along. We'll give those details maybe next week or the week after, so that you can plan to come along for those sessions on an evening, just to find out a wee bit more about what it is to follow Jesus, particularly if you're not a Christian, you're not certain, or you think, I'm not sure what all this is about being a Christian. What does all this mean? I hear it week after week. Come along and find out. Very unthreatening. We'll look at videos and have a bit of discussion. Nobody will be asked to pray or speak out loud or anything if they don't want to. Simply to find out what it means to be a follower of Jesus so we can begin that race and then with God's help and with support from one another, persevere and keep going. So let's pray together before we sing our next hymn. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came and gave up all the glory of heaven and came and lived on our earth, lived a life of difficulty, of poverty, lived a life of opposition, and ultimately went to the cross for us. Help us to fix our eyes on him. when we face difficulty, when we're discouraged, help us to fix our eyes on him and to keep going. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to be willing to both give and receive encouragement. Help us to deal with those sins in our lives that we know spoil our lives and separate us again from you and impede us as we seek to live for you. Help us to confess to one another. Help us to be willing to be those who carry one another's burdens and help one another to persevere in the race. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you not only for his example, but thank you that he went to the cross for us. And we pray that you help us to persevere as we seek in the power of your Spirit to live for you and to live lives that speak speak to others about you. So we pray that you will be with us and help us and encourage us, equip us this week to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.